Open in your Bibles once again, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. We have we've been on this message of a faithful life or faithfulness for, well, this is the part three. I feel like it's so important that we see the truth of faithfulness. There's few things greater that we could possibly offer God than our faithfulness. And there's not many lives that paint this picture any clearer than the life of Joseph. And that's why I've chosen him and his life. And we've walked with Joseph from the time of his birth. He was born into a very dysfunctional family. There was a lot of jealousy, bickering. There was a 10 other brothers by the time he came along. They were by various mothers, and each one was seeking favor. And we know that Jacob had a special affection for one of the sisters especially. And he favored her, but she wasn't able to have one until Joseph come along. And that was her first child. And of course, he showed a lot of favor to that child, even above all the other, which made the brothers jealous. And we walked with him through that boyhood full of jealousy from those brothers and trials. And sometimes he seemed a little arrogant, but you have to understand the situation that he was in. Until his brothers sold him. They were going to kill him, but they sold him. And they sold him to a band of Midianites, Ishmaelites, one version calls them. And they took him to Egypt and sold him there. And he was bought by Potiphar, who was the chief of the FBI of Egypt, the right hand of Pharaoh, the one that was tasked with keeping Pharaoh safe. So he was a very prestigious man, this Potiphar. And Potiphar bought Joseph and took him into his home. And there was issues there that would have probably caused most of us to stumble. But the life that Joseph lived and the faithfulness in which he showed to God, the thoughtfulness with which he served his master, paints such a marvelous picture for us. So let's begin. I don't know what I just did. Every once in a while, I press a button and this thing goes where I've never been before. And I have no idea what land of opportunity it's roaming around in. But because of his faithfulness, God blessed everything that he did, and everything that Joseph's hand touched seemed to turn to gold. He had that Midas touch. But he was very particular. He made sure that he left nothing undone. He did everything that he was asked to do just as good as he possibly could. A little poem says, "It isn't the things you do, it's the things you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun." So when you know that you have not left anything undone, but you've done the very best you can in everything possible, then at the setting of the sun, whether it's in the evening or the end of your life, there's a peace and a comfort that's in your soul. Joseph remained faithful to God, faithful to himself, faithful to those who were over him in the face of some of the problems that would have probably caused most of us to fail. We would have probably not been able to endure and to overcome, to know that all your brothers hated you enough to sell you and even thought about killing you, and to know that now you're a slave in Egypt, in a foreign country, when just before this you were in a place of favor in your father's house and you were getting ready to take over the family business, and all of that's gone in a moment, in a very quick moment. And now you're in a place where you're faced with all of these temptations. But the power of that faithful life kept him faithful in temptations. That was our point one. We noticed that temptation that really reared its ugly head was when Mrs. Potiphar began to flirt with Joseph. And she was very blatant about it. She was undoubtedly a beautiful woman, and she flaunted that beauty in front of him constantly, day after day. And to Joseph's credit, he ignored her and went about his business, being faithful to his master. And he says, "With me in charge, nothing is even a concern to my master. My master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns is entrusted to me," Joseph says to Potiphar's wife. "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing in this whole place except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That's what it boils down to, isn't it, when temptation comes our way. And that's where he was. He refused her advances. He turned his back on her. He was in the middle of a trial by literal fire. Temptation never comes benign. It's always rife with fire, literally. Desire that burns. That's why we fall prey to temptation. This was no different. He was a young man in the prime of his life, probably around 17, 18 years old, and all of a sudden thrust into this new situation. And here's this beautiful woman throwing herself at you. And he says, no, no, not me. I'm not going there. He had already made up his mind a long time back that no matter what the desire, no matter what the temptation, he was not falling for it. You and I need to go there. We need to make up our mind long before the temptation ever comes. Because some of us are tempted to go back to the old ways. Some of us are tempted to let down on God. Some of us are tempted to get mad at one another and let that be a stumbling block thrown in our way. We need to make up our mind, there's nothing going to take me there. There's no temptation that's great enough to cause me to let down. Joseph was in a strange land, a long way from home. Nobody would have known anything. He could have gotten away with it. Temptation always comes right on the heels of something great. Potiphar had probably just told him a week or two or maybe a month or two before that, you just do whatever you want. You got the run of the whole place. I see that God's blessing is upon you. I've made more money since you come into this house. Things have run smoother. Things are going so well. You just go ahead. Whatever you want to do, you just go ahead and do it. You don't have to come ask me. And you know that in a young man, to have that kind of authority and that kind of trust, it would go to your head. And you would think, man, I got it made. But just about the time you think you got it made, just about the time that things are looking rosy and going well, is when that trap is set. Because you're let down on your guard. And that's what happens here. It was right on the threshold of a promotion, of something great happening. And here comes the temptation. But I closed last time with the thought that, yeah, maybe Satan's offering you a juicy red apple, but all of Satan's apples have worms. And the only thing worse than receiving an apple with a worm in it is after you take a bite, you find a half a worm in your apple. And if you bite that temptation, you're left with a half a worm. And that's not a pleasant thought. It never turns out good. So understand and remember that all of Satan's apples have worms. God will lead you. God will keep you. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful will lead to destruction. God will always keep his hand on you. He will always give you wisdom if you'll just allow him. So point C on your outline in one, category one, point C. I want to say something about this matter of temptation. Number one, temptation never comes from God. James chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. So when a temptation is there for you to step over the line, that's never from God. Because sometimes we'll trick ourselves and say, is this from God? When all the time we really know it's not. Because it's going to feed our pride, or it's going to open the door to opportunities that God said, uh-uh. And we make excuses so that we can step into that temptation and somehow try to make it from God or make it good for us. Temptation will never come from God. God beckons. God pulls. God urges, but he never tempts. Point two, temptation is always from within. It comes from in here, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart comes the issues of life, Jesus said. So temptation is from within. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, but each person when is tempted, when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's the avenue of the fallen. It gives it to you right there in one scripture. That there's a birth that takes place with temptation. And when that birth takes place, sin is the result. Because temptation gives birth to sin, but sin, when it grows up, brings death. It's the trap of the enemy. Point three, there's always a way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. How does he do this? How does that happen? God knows exactly what we need. And if we'll take time and turn aside and pray, he will give us that direction out. And the first thing that we're usually asked to do is deal with it immediately. Never put temptation off dealing with it. Barney Fife. Remember him from Andy Griffith's show? Nip it in the butt, nip it, just nip it, nip it, nip it. When temptation comes, nip it. Take care of it right then. Say no and mean it. So deal with it immediately. The next thing you need to do, and God will lead you in that direction, is deal with it realistically. Get away from all of its costs. What man will go into war without sitting down first and counting the cost? Is it worth it? I sat with a man who was contemplating having an affair, but he was contemplating leaving his wife and his children and everything that he owned and running off with this lady. She wasn't worth it. I believe she would have barked because she was a dog. I'm serious. She couldn't. Well, don't go there, Bernie. I said, are you crazy? Count the cost. Are you willing to throw away everything that you've worked for? And he said, but I love her. I said, no, you don't. You love your wife. You love your children. No, I'm tired of them. I said, no, you're not. You're being tricked. Stop. Think. And I said, oh, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I don't want you to see her for 2 days. I don't want you talking to her. I don't want you to have any contact with her. And I want you to pray. Because he made a mistake. He said, I think it's God's will that I do this. That was a mistake. And it opened the door for me. I said, if you want to know if something's God's will, you better ask him. And you better give him time to talk to you. So for 2 days, you don't talk to her. You don't have any contact with her. You talk to God for 2 days. And then you come back and talk to me. Will you do that? And he said, Pastor, I think enough of you that I promise you I'll do that. In 2 days, he come back. His eyes were red. He said, I've been crying for the last 24 hours. What a fool I have been. He said, I finally see what you're talking about. And we went out in the yard of the church and we buried that mistake. I made him dig a hole about 4 foot deep with a shovel and a pick. I said, dig it. He said, I'm tired. I said, I don't care what you are. Dig that hole. This is a grave. And he dug that hole, and he had blisters on his hands. And I said, good. Because every time those blisters hurt, you're going to think, what a fool I was. And then I took a piece of paper, and I said, write down how stupid you were and what you were fixing to do. And he did. And I said, now hold it over the hole and burn it. And let it fall into that hole and now cover it up. I don't even want to hunt there. I saw him for months after that. Sometimes after service, he'd walk out in the parking lot and he'd look at that place, shake his head. Get in his car with his family. Very successful businessman. Deal with it realistically. This thing is going to devour you. Don't give it opportunity. You deal with it immediately. Nip it in the bud, then you deal with it realistically. You look at the cost and get as far away from those costs because it's going to cost you more than you ever dreamed. That's the way drugs are or alcohol or sin. It always takes you further than it promised. And it always costs you more than it said. And you always look back, and you're more sorry than you thought you'd be. Point C, deal with it ruthlessly. You cannot be kind to temptation. Do whatever it takes to avoid it. If it means breaking up a friendship, break it up. Whatever it takes, avoid it. Deal with it ruthlessly. Be unkind if you have to. It's better than stepping across the threshold into the fire. Then fourthly, deal with it consistently. You can't just one time and then let it go its merry way, because it'll come back. It'll always come back to haunt you. It'll come back to tempt you again. So deal with it consistently. Learn to be consistent with your resistance. Be consistent with your resistance. Then lastly, deal with it confidently, knowing that God is on your side. We have a great promise from God. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will make a way of escape. Just be sure you look for it. Don't take it for granted. That word escape, look it up. It means egress or way out. So God will make a way out. God will make a way of egress. But you have to take it. If you don't take it, then it's useless to you. It was an ancient Greek word to refer to a landing place for a ship. God will give you all the way through those rough seas of temptation. He will lead you into a place where you can embark or debark. Where you can have a way of egress. Those temptations that we cannot escape, they come out of the blue. Maybe it's a temptation to steal or something along those lines. It's just there. What are we going to do in this moment? Each one of these things, He will enable us to land safely. The main reason that Joseph was able to remain faithful is because he saw sin for what it really was. It wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't just a slip up. It wasn't just a stumble. It was a sin against God. It was breaking God's law. And it was breaking our word. Wherever you got saved, whatever moment that you asked Jesus to come into your heart, you said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to live for you. And we gave our word. The reason that Joseph could stay true to God, he saw that for what it was. He did not see it as a few moments of pleasure. He didn't see it as a conquest. He didn't give in. He stood firm. He did not see it as he had a right to do it. We're in love. We can do whatever we want. I've heard that so much, it makes me sick to my stomach. And that's not hard these days. Joseph saw it as sin and affront to his God and his master. He saw what it was. He didn't see it as an option. He didn't see it as an opinion. He didn't see it as a right. He saw it as no. If you want to really be successful in navigating troubled waters, then you have gonna have to learn to see sin for what it is, what it really is. Sometimes sin puts on such a beautiful exterior. It's got all the bells and whistles, and it dresses so good. But you have to see what's underneath that mask. See what's inside of that offering. And suddenly you see that it's horrible. It's wicked. Oh, it's just a moment's little trisk. No, it's sin. And it would have been for him, and he saw it that way. It's not an alternative lifestyle. But everybody's doing it. It's our alternative. No. It's sin. But it's accepted by society. No, it's not. It's accepted by Satan, but not by God. Big difference. It's an abomination. It's an anathema. Cursing is not a slip of the tongue. It's blasphemy. Sin is a shame. And that's especially true when it comes from the life of a Christian, a dwelling place of Christ, and a major denomination just split. And it breaks my heart to see Christians that are fooled. And they buy into a lie. Someone argued with me, but I can be just as good a Christian as you can. I said, yes, you can. And I'm not judging that. I'm saying that the lifestyle you're wanting to live is not of God. Pure and simple. That's all I'm saying. But God doesn't condemn me over it. And society accepts it. I said, God doesn't. You better get his opinion. Because his vote is the only one that counts. And I already have his word on it. Oh, that was written long time ago. Yeah, and it said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. You better pay attention to God's word. Joseph was faithful in spite of every temptation that came his way. There is no recorded sin of Joseph. Doesn't mean he didn't. There's just none recorded. He and Daniel are of the few that nothing's recorded. I don't know about you, when I come to the end of my days, and I've had a lot of them now, I'm astonished that I've lived as long as I have, and I'm as old as I am. Never thought I'd make it. But when I come to the end of my days, I want to be able to say like Paul, the apostle. I want to be able to say, and I want others to know, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. In other words, I've been faithful all the way through. What are you going to have to say? Especially if you're called home, maybe shortly, in the springtime of your life. I preached a very similar message to this in another church that I pastored. There was two young ladies. They sat over on the left side. The building was much like this. I made that comment, what if you're called home in the very springtime of your life? And I saw them giggle. They looked at one another and they said, we're going to the prom. The next Friday night, one of those young ladies was going down Turkey Creek Road. A little too fast. And ran up under a flatbed trailer. And died instantly. And the next Thursday, I did her funeral. That place was full of young people. They let school out that day. She was a very popular young lady. I watched that mom as she collapsed, hanging on to that. The casket, screaming, my baby. She had been drinking. Not sure about drugs. You don't know. I don't know. But I know this. Now is your moment. Make up your mind right now. What are your boundaries? What are you going to say no to? Where do you stand right now? You need to know. So does God. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, I believe some are wrestling with some things. You know better than we do. God, would you step into every situation, every heart, every life, by your Holy Spirit. And God, would you speak truth down inside? Would you help each one of us to understand and to know? Where we are. And let us make up our mind as what we're going to do when temptation comes. God, if there's somebody here that's toying, playing, trying to walk the edge, will you pull them back in the fold? Would you let them make up their mind right now? God, I don't want to lose anybody. I want to present every soul to you. So search our hearts.